It's nice to see some new faces up here. Hugo, I think you should draft a contract and sign them up. Get them while you can. We're going to be in 1 Peter this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 this morning. So next week is Palm Sunday, and we're going to walk through Psalm 118 next week. Psalm 118 is the psalm that's quoted in the triumphant entry passages where the psalmist says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then on Easter, April 20th, we're going to walk through a resurrection passage from Matthew's gospel. And then after Easter, we're going to start the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, I'm really excited to dive into 1 Corinthians. We'll cover a whole range of topics as we walk through that book and consider the struggling church at Corinth. And as we do so, we're going to learn a lot about the doctrine of the church. I am convinced that one of the problems with American Christianity is that generally people in America have Christians in America have a low view of the church, or either they have a lot of misunderstandings of what church is, what the church is, and what the church is to be doing, and what so many ecclesiological problems that we have in America. Perhaps some of the reason why we don't understand the church as much as we should is because we are so very individualistic here in our country, and we're kind of at a disadvantage. So nonetheless, as we prepare for our study in 1 Corinthians, I thought it would be a good use of our time this morning to think about the office of pastor. There are two remaining offices for the local church: the office of pastor and the office of deacon. This morning, we're going to discuss some the office of pastor, along with some other things as we walk through this text of Scripture. We are very excited to increase the number of elders that we have here at our church. If you don't know, now you will know. Jerry Bell has been presented as an elder candidate for our church, and we will vote on him. Our membership will vote to approve him as an elder on June 2nd. And by God's grace, there'll be more and more elders in the near future. But you will notice that Jerry's not here today. So we can talk about him as much as we want to, I think. But he's on vacation. Just by coincidence. Nonetheless, it's important to understand, as we think about what the church is, it's important to understand these offices and understand what a pastor is, what elders are, and what they are to do. The church will never be healthier than its leaders. So it's important that we do this well and do this right. And it's also imperative that our congregation continue to raise up men who will be qualified, gifted, and capable of serving in this office. So this morning, as we walk through this very important and very beautiful passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to consider first Jesus as our chief shepherd, and then we will think about the under-shepherds that he gives to the flock, and then we will think together about what we have all been called to do as the flock of God. So 3 points: chief shepherd, under-shepherds, and then the whole flock. Okay, so read with me, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The Word of God says this: "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for your kindness to Renewal Church. Over the years, you have been so generous to us. You've given us good people. You've protected us. You've blessed us. You've allowed us to worship you and serve you. Father, we're humbled and we're grateful. Father, I pray that you would continually increase the health of our church. Help us to love one another well. Help us to be rooted in sound doctrine. Help us to be people of the book. Help us to be faithful to open our mouths and proclaim the riches of your grace to a lost and dying world, and to remind one another often of the glorious grace of Christ that's available for all of us. Father, be with us this morning as we walk through this passage. Be glorified through your church. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, in our passage, Paul uses this term, chief shepherd, to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only time that word, that particular word, is used in the Bible. It's only used once in the whole Bible. But the concept of the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief shepherd, or being our shepherd, is a theme that is reflected throughout the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, the author calls Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the great shepherd of the sheep who was brought back from the dead by the God of peace. And he saves his people to the uttermost by the blood of the eternal covenant. In Luke chapter 15 and Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells parables about the lost sheep. He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, will he not leave the 99 and go after the one that went astray? And when he finds that wandering sheep, he rejoices because he found what was lost. So Jesus seeks and searches for that which is lost in the book of Luke. And in Matthew, he goes after straying sheep because he will not and he cannot lose any of the people that belong to him. We are firm and secure in his grasp. At the end of Matthew chapter 9, Matthew gives a summary statement about the ministry of Jesus before he sends out his disciples in chapter 10, to the lost sheep of Israel. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus saw the crowds, and you remember this? He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then in John chapter 10, Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep by name. They hear his voice and they follow him. In verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. That is one of John's I am statements. And through this statement, Jesus is claiming to be equal with the I am of Exodus chapter 3. Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is God the Son who came to this earth on a rescue mission to bring salvation to the sheep of his flock. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's willing to sacrifice himself so that his sheep can know salvation and safety. And by laying down his life for the sheep, he willingly endured the suffering of the cross by taking our sins upon himself and paying the full penalty for those sins. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." John says in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, Jesus says, rather, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." There are some great and rich and very precious promises in those verses of Scripture. Many years ago, I had the privilege of being a farmhand for a shepherd. Now, I wasn't a shepherd in the wilderness of Judea or anything like that. It was a redneck from Marianna, Florida, in northwest Florida. But I worked for him for, I don't know, a year or two. And taking care of sheep is hard work. They need constant care and attention. We had to make sure they had clean water to drink. We had to make sure that there was grass in the pastures for them to eat. We had to move them from pasture to pasture to make sure that they had lush grass to eat. We had to repair fences all the time, We had to repair fences from so that predators could not get into the pasture and so that curious sheep could not get out of the pasture. Ever so often, or at least a couple of times, the shearer would come to town. There was a shearer, I think he was from Iowa, and he would just travel across the United States and go to places where there were sheep, and he would shear the sheep. The farmer that I worked for, he could not make money off of the wool. It would cost him money. He would pay to get the sheep sheared, and then he would pile up the wool in the pasture, in a big hole in the field, because he couldn't afford to make any money off of it. So it was a kindness for him to get the heavy wool off of the sheep. It was a kindness to him to care for the sheep so that it wouldn't be so hot in northwest Florida. This shepherd, this farmer, had a tenderness about his sheep. He had cows, he had property and all of those kinds of things, but when he talked about his sheep, he was a believer in Christ, and surely he had learned many lessons by taking care of these sheep, but he had a tenderness, a love for these sheep. He was a busy man also. He had a lot of property. He had he had a lot of cattle. He had gardens and different plots of land that he had. He was also an English professor. He had a PhD in English. So he taught me good grammar, and he learned me some things about farming. His wife wanted a house built on the side of a hill down to the lake that was there where they lived. So he built her a house on the side of a hill. He could have built it 100 yards over this way on flat land, which would have made sense. But his wife wanted it on the hill, and he built it with his own hands on the hill. He was 74, 75 years old when I worked for him. Now he's in the presence of the Lord. He was a busy, hard-working man, an old-school type of man. How much greater is the shepherd? Our shepherd. How much greater is he? And whatever imagery of shepherds we can come up with, whatever stories we can tell, how much greater is the great shepherd of the sheep? Our shepherd does not sleep. He does not fall asleep in the shade of the oak tree in the pasture. He is aware and attentive. He knows when you've got a limp in your step or a spur in your wool. He knows when you've got a cut on your foot and you need some ointment. He watches over you and cares for you. Our shepherd never has divided attention. He's never distracted. He can handle it all, and he can handle all of his sheep all at one time. His prized possession is his people, in all the glories of the universe, the thing that delights our Lord more than anything else is the flock that belongs to Him, His church. Our shepherd will never lose one of His own. He knows every single sheep that belongs to His flock by name. He knows those who will belong to His flock, and He goes after them and brings them in. And He holds us fast within the grip of His very capable hands. The evil one may try and try. The devil, the world, and the sin that remains within our members may try to pry us from the hands of our great shepherd, but it will be unsuccessful. He will hold us fast until the very end. Be encouraged this morning, Christian. If you belong to Christ, then He is your ever-present, always careful, always loving, good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd of your soul. And if you belong to Him, then you belong in His flock with His other sheep. And He altogether knows how to care for you and how to watch over your soul. And the sheep that are around you this morning are a gift of His grace to you. We can say with David in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And what that means is, I shall lack nothing because He is my shepherd. So we always look to, every day, we look to the guidance, care, and love of the chief shepherd. In all that He does for us, and all the ways that His providence works itself out in our lives, everything that He does towards those who belong to Him and love Him and are called according to His purposes, everything He does is right and true and good. So you can rest easy in the hands of your shepherd. Secondly, the chief shepherd, this is where it goes downhill a little bit. The chief shepherd gives under-shepherds to care for the flock. Now let's look back at 1 Peter chapter 5. One of the most beautiful things about this passage, and one of the reasons why I'm preaching it this morning, and it's one of my favorite passages, is because Peter uses all three terms for the office of pastor in this short text. In verse 1, he uses the word elders, the noun elders, that's presbyteros. In other contexts, this word can simply mean older man. However, the word is used both in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant and in the New Testament under the New Covenant to refer to a position of leadership within the community of faith. In the New Testament, it's very clear that this term is synonymous with overseer and pastor. So as we think about elders, we're not necessarily looking for older men, we're looking for mature men. Because what is an older man? When do I become an older man? Am I an older man? To some of you, I am an older man, a few of you. But to a lot of you, I'm a younger man. So it's sort of relative. We're not looking for older men necessarily. We're looking for mature men in the faith. Timothy was a young man, and Paul told him, "Do not let them despise you for your youth." And then in verse 2, Peter uses the verb form of the word for shepherd. The elders are to shepherd the flock of God. We get our word pastor from the word shepherd. Pastor is Latin for the word shepherd. This term is also used in Ephesians chapter 4 in noun form to refer to the gifts of God's grace to the church. Part of what God gives to the church is pastor teachers, or if you will, shepherd teachers. And then Peter uses the third term to refer to the same office of pastor or elder, and it's in the verb form also, exercising oversight. The noun form of that is the word overseer. Now, if you're reading an older translation, a King James or maybe even the New King James Bible or an older translation, it's going to have the word bishop. But the way throughout church history, the way they took on this word, bishops became those who oversaw congregations or oversaw churches in whole cities and that kind of thing. And that idea is just not in the Bible. What we see in the Bible is that elder, overseer, or bishop, and pastor are terms that all refer to the same office, and there is to be more than one within each local congregation. They are always, almost always used in the plural form. So every individual church should have a plurality of elders within their local church. It is too important and too big of a job for any one man to do alone. Now, Peter is an apostle here, but he calls himself a fellow elder. Peter is writing this book towards the end of his life, so the apostles were kind of dying off, and this office of elder, overseer, pastor was going to be the primary leadership office for the church moving forward. So Peter refers to himself as a fellow elder as he writes to the elders. He's also writing to suffering Christians. And he understands that the pattern of Jesus' life will also be the pattern that we follow. We will suffer now in this present life, but in the future, glory will be revealed when Christ comes again. So Peter was a witness of Christ's sufferings. So he's not ashamed to admit that he's going to enter into those sufferings. Then he says, I will be a partaker of this future glory. That is the path that was set by our Lord and the path that we will follow. And then Peter exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now this is where what I like to call country music Christianity falls apart. Country music Christianity is like me and Jesus, right? It's just you and your pickup truck riding down a dirt road worshiping Jesus, right? And you never come to church, you're never part of a church, you never commit yourself to anyone, and you never set yourself under a shepherd. Now, Jesus is our chief shepherd, but part of the means by which he shepherds the flock and cares for his people is through under shepherds. Now, that's not my plan, that's his plan. That was in his infinite wisdom. That's the way he chose to structure his church. Christianity was never meant to be a Jesus and me movement. It's more like a Jesus and us movement. He seeks and he saves the lost, and he brings those lost sheep into the fold with the other sheep. So we belong with each other, and we belong to each other. We are in this together, which is great and glorious, even as it is difficult at times. There is no category in the New Testament for a Christian that remains disconnected from a local church. So the Lord takes fellow sheep, just like you, and he calls them out, and he turns them into under-shepherds that will watch over and care for the flock under his authority. He entrusts such a precious and terrifying responsibility to mere sheep. So part of the way that Jesus cares for you is through your elders. This is why Paul calls them a gift in Ephesians chapter 4. Now teaching the word of God and feeding you with the word of God is the primary way that we shepherd. Now that's preaching from here on Sunday, whether it's me or Pastor Mark, or it's encouraging you with the word as we greet each other, or we meet over coffee, or we have counseling, or we do small group, or anything like that. We are shepherding you primarily through the teaching and upholding of God's word. These shepherds are to exercise oversight. That means giving spiritual oversight to the members and ministries of the church. Peter says that the elders are to do this willingly and not under compulsion. So the very first step for an elder becoming an elder is having a desire to willingly serve in that role, fully aware of all of what it means. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says something very similar. There, Paul says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Oftentimes, we talk about this in terms of an internal calling and an external calling. There must be an internal desire or aspiration of the man to be a pastor. But then he must also meet the qualifications and be approved by the congregation to serve in that role. So there may be people who have an aspiration to be a pastor, but they are not qualified or equipped, and the church may or may not approve of them. Now, that's a whole other reason why we value church membership at Renewal Church, because the membership of the flock has the right and the privilege to be able to vote on those who would serve them as under-shepherds. And we're going to do that soon. Now, look at the end of verse 2. Peter begins to list out some qualifications here for an elder. A man is not qualified if he wants the position for shameful gain. If he has a dishonest gain or selfish ambition, this involves money. This is referring to those who would misuse and abuse the flock for their own financial gain. In other places, Jesus says that false teachers or false prophets, are wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like us, and they talk like us, and they smell like us, but when they lift off their hood, they are wolves who want to destroy the sheep and serve themselves. Also, the under-shepherd should not lead with a spirit of domineering. That means to rule over people or lord it over people. The Bible has much to say about this. This is perhaps micromanaging or harsh leadership, brash rebukes. This is having a demanding spirit or commanding things of people that are not in Scripture. A pastor should not do that. Rather, Peter says, the elders are to be examples to the flock. When you look at your elders, you won't see perfection. I'm sorry. But I hope that you will see in us a pattern, an example of how to follow Christ. And sometimes that will involve us confessing and repenting of our sin. Now, there are other qualifications listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 that we certainly won't have time to consider this morning, but they are almost all entirely related to the character of the man. Character trumps competency always when it comes to pastoral ministry. We would much rather have men with high godly character than men who are capable and competent at various ministry things. Now, the one character trait or qualification that kind of sums up all of those qualifications is he above reproach? Now, again, that does not mean perfection, because if you hang out with any of us, any pastor in history long enough, you're going to see their faults and their sins. So it cannot mean perfection, or else there would be no under-shepherds. But it does mean to be above reproach means that there is no overarching character flaw or significant criticism that can be made against the man that would be a hindrance to him serving as a pastor. Now, the one ability that a pastor, elder, overseer must possess is that he must be able to teach. Now, that doesn't mean he has to be a Bible encyclopedia. Doesn't mean that he wins at Bible trivia all the time, or that he knows how long the kings ruled and their names and all of that, because I can't do that. It's not what that means. What it means is, can the pastor handle the Word of God and shepherd your soul? Can he discern truth from error? Can he make known the glorious gospel through the Scriptures? Can he teach sound doctrine? Now, that being able to teach certainly is preaching, is teaching Wednesday nights, some other avenue, leading a small group. It has to be at least being able to handle the Word of God in discipleship relationships with one or two more people. That's the way I view this apt to teach. Not every elder would enjoy preaching necessarily. Now, another qualification that we often don't think about as an ability or competency, but it probably is can he manage his household well? The training grounds for whether or not a guy can shepherd is his home. Can he lead his wife? Does his wife follow his leadership? The first and foremost evidence of his shepherding ability is his wife. And mine's not here, so what in the world? She'll be here second hour, but. And then secondly, his children. His children will not be perfect, but do his children follow his leadership? Now, I want to step back here, and in the greater evangelical world, a lot of churches do this very poorly in terms of evaluating this qualification, and they just scrutinize the pastor's family. We in ministry, you've probably heard this terminology. We talk about the pastor living in a fishbowl or a glass house. People just peer in and look for things wrong and find things wrong and then just hypercritical of the pastor and his children. My children and Mark's children, Pastor Mark's children, are going to make mistakes. They're not going to be perfect. And I got to say, I've been here for 10 years, and I got to say this church loves my family and his family well. And I think that my children will not grow up with some of the stigma that it comes with being a pastor's kid because of the way that you all love my family. And that's a big deal. So you should not be looking for perfection and a lack of flaws or a lack of struggle in the pastor's children or elder's children. But do the children love their dad? Do they follow his leadership? Are they rebellious? Do they rebel against him? Because all of that speaks to his shepherding ability. If his family is walking chaos, then he should work on his family and not be a pastor. If the children or wife do not respect him, then he shouldn't hold this office. Okay, Peter says to the elders that the chief shepherd is coming again. And when he returns, they will receive the unfading crown of glory. That sounds good to me. It probably just means that we will be welcomed into glory, just like you will. It's probably what that means. I don't think it may not mean anything special, but it sounds good. Listen, the chief shepherd is coming again, and the under shepherds will be responsible. Hebrews 13:17 talks about this, how we will be held accountable for those under our care, which is a whole other reason why church membership is important, so that we can know who we will give an account for. Have you ever borrowed something from someone, or someone borrowed something from you and they didn't return it, or they gave it back to you broken or damaged? I was trying to think of a good story. And the only one I can remember, because I'm so good with people's stuff, is that I borrowed a book from a guy one time in seminary. Seminary guys like their books a lot, right? Even if you didn't go to seminary, some guys just like their books a lot. I borrowed this book. It was written by a guy named A.T. Robertson. Some of you who have studied much, you know this guy. He wrote a beautiful book called Word Pictures in the New Testament. He died in 1934, and I think the book was published in maybe sometime in the early 30s. So nearly 100 years old. I don't know when the book, particular book that I borrowed was made or when it was produced, but I borrowed this book from a friend and I put it on my end table, and then I put my glass of ice cold sweet tea on top of the book and probably took a nap or something. I don't know. And I came back, and there was a ring and water damage all over the cover of this book. And then I tried to fix it somehow, and I made it worse. So I returned it when he wasn't home. I gave it to his wife, and I ran away. But it may not be the best analogy, but elders have been entrusted with the care of another person's flock, the chief shepherd. And the goal of every elder, every pastor, is to be able to present the flock to the chief shepherd in maturity. To be able to present you mature in Christ. And this is what we labor towards. We want the chief shepherd to come back and us not hand him damaged goods that is at the fault of us. We want to be able to present you mature in Christ to the Lord when he returns. Now, lastly, we're running out of time, but lastly, Peter gives instructions for the whole flock. He says in verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you. He says, all of you, elders and members, young and old, everyone, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We are all, as members of his church, to gird ourselves with the apron of humility and serve one another. Now, I think when you put all of these ingredients together, you can build a healthy church, even if there are differences among us and problems that may arise. If we look to the chief shepherd and we're continually turning our eyes to Jesus over and over and over again as we consider what our chief shepherd has done and who he is, and if we have godly elders who love the church and shepherd the church and take seriously this charge that we have been entrusted with, and then if all of us together gird ourselves with the apron of humility, then I think whatever we face, we're going to be okay. I think that when we have those ingredients in our church, we are on our way to good health and green pastures. Then Peter calls us to be sober-minded and watchful. He reminds us that the enemy of our souls is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, as we think about lions, wolves, and coyotes, or any other kind of predator that would harm the flock, we need to understand that those predators always look for the sheep that has gotten away from the flock, the sheep that is alone. The sheep that stands alone is easy prey for the enemy. We must stand together. We must stand together. In fact, these words are plural, what Peter says here. Resist him, firm in your faith. Those are in the plural. I think he's talking to us together. We do this together. Stand against him together, even as we suffer as sojourners and exiles in this present world. And one day, Christ will return. Peter says, after we have suffered a little while. Don't let those two words escape your attention. A little while. The sufferings of this present age, as severe as they are and as they feel at times, are nothing compared to eternity. That can only be described by Peter as a little while. The sufferings of this age are a little while type of sufferings. So, if you are being persecuted for your faith, if you are suffering with a persistent sickness or disease, or you have uncertain diagnosis coming up, or any of those kinds of things, if you are struggling to make ends meet, if you are wearied and heavily burdened by your struggle against your own sin, if you are worn out from living in a world that is fallen and broken and sinful and wretched, if you are facing all sorts of various trials that we can't even describe, all of these are a little while type of sufferings that are light and temporary and not worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that is coming soon for all who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter says, after this little while stuff is over, the God of all grace. Man, if I was a tattoo person, I'd get that on my back. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself. Those two words struck me so much when I studied this passage this week. Not an under-shepherd, not a fellow member of the flock, but will himself, the chief shepherd himself, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And after considering all of these things, Peter can only burst into praise. He says, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It is a great privilege and at times a somewhat terrifying responsibility to be entrusted with the sheep that belong to the sovereign Lord of the universe. So I want to encourage you to pray for your elders. Pray for your elders as we seek to be good shepherds in all our weaknesses and frailty and all of those kinds of things. And pray to the Lord of the harvest, not only that he will raise up laborers to go out into the harvest in Matthew chapter 10, but pray that he will provide more elders. How many elders should a church have? More. That's the answer to that question. More godly elders, as many as there are qualified and capable to serve in that role. And let's look to the skies, because our chief shepherd is coming again for his people, and it's going to be glorious beyond what we have the words to describe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your kindness and grace. We thank you for the glorious gospel that saves the least of these. It saves wretched sinners.